Well, good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name again today. Good to be with you again here. It's a beautiful day out there and sun's shining and it's a nice drive down here. We enjoyed the scenery and in the daylight and it's a pretty part of God's creation here in Maryland. And it's good to be in your service this morning. I enjoyed that. I enjoy sitting and listening. The time has come for, I have this opportunity to speak. And so I hope that we can learn something this morning. There's a little maxim I want to share with you to start with. And this is not out of the Bible, but the idea is, the maxim is, as the twig is bent, so is the tree inclined. The lesson being, if you bend a little sapling when it's young, it tends to go off in that direction as it grows. And one thing I've noticed getting to know you all here is that there's a lot of you that are in the same stage of life as we are as a family. I saw a lot of children that walked out during Sunday school, and that's a blessing. And probably most of us at least have benefited from growing up in a stable, godly family. And the fact that you're here this morning in a Mennonite church probably goes back to some of that for sure. And I wouldn't have to work hard to convince you that there's not a lot of stable families around. That's a scarcity. That's becoming less and less. And so that's what I'd like to speak on this morning. I do realize it's the hardest thing probably isn't for me to stand up here and talk about this. Probably the hardest thing is what happens after today and what happens in our home. And I don't think that you should look at our home as the perfect example of this. Some of these points that I share are goals that we have, and I wish we could say we get them always, but we don't always. But I hope it can be a challenge and hopefully an encouragement to each of you that are here and in your families. And so, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, I'd like to start there, and I'd like to make an acrostic here on the board. So as you turn there, I'm going to work on this. Okay, so I'd like to follow this acrostic as a basic outline this morning for this message, thinking of godly families. And so if you're in Hebrews chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 12 and 13. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And this verse mentions children, and the word family is not here, but it's definitely implied here. And the idea here is that godly families glorify God. It's a very, very basic thought, but godly families, one of the goals of a godly family is to bring glory to God. And so we'll start out with that here. I know one of the things that sometimes when a business tries to decide what they're going to do, what's their mission, and they'll put some things together, and sometimes what actually happens in that business isn't always the same as what their statement was, but sometimes it is. But here's something to think about. Maybe you need an idea for a date night with your spouse. It can be a good thing to get away for an evening and think. Look at the big picture and think of where our family is going. So did you ever think about making a mission statement or a vision statement for your family? What is the goal of our family? And if you would do that, I would just suggest to you that probably somewhere in there, as a Christian family, you would have that phrase of glorifying God, that whatever we do, whatever comes from our family, we want to glorify God, because our goal is to build a godly family. Now, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, this familiar verses here talk about parents and children and the way they're supposed to work together. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And so obedience in a family is just a basic, but a very crucial principle in having a godly family, is obedience. And it starts with dads that obey God. And it starts with moms who obey God and are willing to obey God's direction of leadership, willing to follow the leading of their husbands. And then it comes down to children who obey their parents. And it's interesting to me, we know the Bible says this, that children are to obey their parents, but that command is listed in the Ten Commandments alongside of thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt obey thy parents. And honor your parents. And it's actually a very serious thing. This verse talks about obey your parents in the Lord. And maybe we stop for a minute and wonder, why is that phrase here? And so if you're a child here this morning, you've been blessed to have godly parents. Thankful to be in a place where there's godly parents. But sometimes there are parents who ask their children to do things that are outside of the Lord. And in that case, as parents, I believe if we would do that, if I would do that, we would bear a huge weight for that. In the Lord, our children usually don't have the discernment to always know, especially at a young age, what is in the Lord and what is outside of the Lord. And so the challenge is for us as parents that we are in the Lord, so that our children can obey us in the Lord. All right. I'm going to read a verse from Joshua 24:15, if you care to turn there. Dedicated to God's will. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the side of the flood, or of the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I suppose this was something that you discussed when you were courting, that our house, our family will serve the Lord. We're dedicated to God's will. And sometimes we struggle to know what exactly that means, what God's will is for my family, and some of the more smaller decisions we make, possibly. But I believe the important thing is that when we know God's will, we'll do it. And a lot of that is actually laid out in the Bible. A lot of that we know. And so for the things that we aren't sure of, we just need to make sure that those things that the Bible says, that this is God's will, that we follow in those areas. And I believe the rest of it that we struggle to know sometimes will become clearer. If we're not serving Him, if we're not following His will in those things that are laid out, then we may get blurry vision on the things that aren't exactly spelled out in the Bible. All right, the letter L, love one another. Proverbs 15:17. love one another. Proverbs 15:17 is an interesting verse. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And having love in a family is very important to holding that family together. And this verse is an interesting one to me because, you know, I think it's possible, and I've seen this, I've seen loving families that actually had a great family life, and they might have had a little bit, what we would call it a hut. It was something made out of some tin and boards, but they actually had a family life. And I've also gotten into homes or worked in homes where it was a very expensive house, and the family life was in shambles. And so we know that you don't have to have the stalled ox. You can have a dinner of herbs where love is, and that's much better than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So the carpet might be threadbare, and the couches might be worn out, and the roof might be rusty, but that isn't as important, excuse me, as having love in the home. So there's a lot of things we can do without if we have love in our homes. Love one another. For this last letter on godly, I'd like to look again at Ephesians 6, this familiar verse that talks to the fathers, and I'd like to talk for just a minute to us as dads. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This is Ephesians 6, verse 4. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we know as fathers, we have a big job to do. That day when you held your newborn baby, you got a big responsibility. I did as well. And yeah, there's something about us. I think I can say this as men. We enjoy power, and God has entrusted you as a father with a certain level of authority. And if I can make this little illustration for you, I was watching this man run a pan. So that's a big, and he was pulling this with a articulating tractor, if it matters. I think it was a 9630 John Deere. But and so this tractor has duals all around it, and he's pulling a big pan that moves like it might have been a dump truck and a half every time he went across. And the tractor wasn't real loud. You could just hear that turbo whistling. And the man was in there, and he moved a lot of dirt very fast. And I thought of the tons of steel and a couple hundred gallons of diesel fuel, and what could be accomplished by that small man up there in the cab just running those little levers and pulling that tractor down as he dug into the ground. And I think probably each one of you fathers would enjoy running that for at least a little bit, because we like power. We like the idea that I have all this power and at my control, and imagine what I can do with it. And I think probably to run that, I would have probably made a mess of it pretty quick. But the lesson that I want to try to learn from this is, as fathers, as much as we love power and machines and we like big things, we have a certain amount of power within our families. We have a certain amount of authority in our families. There's a limit to it. But along with that becomes a huge responsibility. You know, if you had a piece of machinery like that and you spent your day and you took off 3 inches too much on the building pad, you know how much work it's going to take to put those 3 inches back and pack them down again. And I think there's something there for us fathers. There's a lot of opportunity, but there's a huge responsibility with it. Along with the opportunity to create something beautiful in a godly family is the option, what could happen, very wrong, and mess something up where children have to deal with the results of their home life for the rest of their lives. And so that's sobering. And I just want to encourage you as dads, as us as fathers, that we take it seriously. Of all the things that we do in life, of all of the visions and goals we have, the vision of raising a godly family is worth spending your time on. It really is. And children really develop some of their views of the power of God, the authority that God has in their lives by looking at their earthly fathers. And so that makes it very important that we present a clear picture. And I know we will all fail. We have failed, but thank God we have a Heavenly Father. And at the end of the day, as our children grow up, I hope that we can point them to our Heavenly Father who doesn't fail, who will never fail them. And so we complete that word on the godly, the part of the godly families. And I'd like to start there with the letter F. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Maybe this verse is sometimes applied to our personal lives and how we build. Sometimes it's applied to maybe the church that we're building. And this morning, I believe those applications are good. This morning, I'd like to think especially of your family. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So what kind of family are we building? And I have here for the letter F that families create the fabric of the church. It's interesting to note that while we each strive to build our families alone, we're not enough, but together we create a church. And the families that make up a church form what kind of church it is, or the school. And ultimately, they create a society and a nation. Our families, while we're called apart to the kingdom of God, we do contribute to this fabric of the nation that we live in. And so when you think of fabric, you know, that's a weave of textiles. And you don't always see the individual threads or colors. But when you look across the pattern, there is something there that can be beautiful. And so let's think about that as we build our families. William Ross Wallace says that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I suppose the job of rocking the cradle mostly falls to our wives. That mostly falls to the mothers. And, you know, it's interesting. I believe it's pretty true that a lot of a child's development happens before they hit 6 years old, before they even go to school. And that makes us serious, those preschool years. But for a church or a school or even a nation to try to fix a fabric that's unraveling at a family level is difficult. There's a lot that starts beside the cradle that contributes to the strong fabric of a church or a school or a nation. When Hitler was in power, you go back in the 1940s, as a very ungodly earthly leader, he understood that. And if you are familiar with some of that history, he got the children as early as he could and got them in school and started teaching them the Nazi values. And so here's a quote I'd like to let with you on this point of families being the fabric of the church and of ultimately of the nation. "The most important Christian education institution is not the pulpit or the school, important as those institutions are, but it is the Christian family. And that institution has, to a very large extent, ceased to do its work." That was John Gresham Machen. And I don't see that here. I don't see families that have largely ceased to do their work, and I'm thankful for that. But looking at that, depending on where you're looking, you can understand why somebody would say that. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The letter A for attacked. And so for 2 Timothy 3, I'd like to read the first seven verses as we think about this question. Are godly families under attack? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you look at verse 6, I believe this depicts the destruction of a home or of a family. Talks about something that creeps into a house and leads people captive. And really all these behaviors here in 2 Timothy 3 could do that. In verses 2 and 3, the selfishness and boasting and proud and all of these things without natural affection, disobedient to parents, that can all destroy a family. But I'm convinced that a godly family is a stronghold. It's like a fortress where God is glorified, and he can work. And from that godly family can come something, children who will create more godly families. And so if our enemy, the devil, can nip it in the bud and he can ruin the godly family, he's held that down. And so I think we should expect that a godly family will be under attack. That if you're going to have a godly family, just expect that it's going to come under attack. And you're going to have to face this of things that might creep into your house. It's not talking about bugs, as much as we don't like those. But things like, maybe, see, years ago, it used to come in the mail, and Mom would go through the mail and, well, that one's not a good one. We'll put that in the trash or tear the page out. That was a little easier than it is now because websites are a little more difficult to tear pages off of. And we've got a little more connected, actually. And so godly families are under attack. Attacked. For the letter M, I'm going to read a verse, Jesus' words, very serious words in Mark 9, verse 42. What is a millstone? Well, usually it's a circular piece of rock. Some of them weigh as much as a ton and a half. And they have grooves in them so that the grain falls in them grooves and it rolls around and it grinds them up. But a millstone is a very heavy piece of rock. Mark 9:42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So what is the lesson? The word offend in this verse, whosoever shall offend, has the idea here with it of entrapping, tripping up, causing to stumble, or enticing to sin or apostatize. One of our jobs as parents and as godly families is to protect the innocent children. If parents don't protect their children, who will do it? Will anybody? Children don't choose who babysits them. They don't choose who has contact with them. They don't even choose whether they have access to the computer or the internet or not. If the parents make that choice. And so, in what way could I cause my child to offend? It's a serious thing to think about. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. And so may God give you as parents, may God give us all wisdom to be protectors of the innocent children that God has blessed us with. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 11. Instruction. As parents, you all know this. How much instruction does it take to raise a family? Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 11. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And I'm sure as parents, you've already felt the stammering lips and the sense of inadequacy of being a parent. And it looks like a big job, and we have felt that as well. But here's a couple of things that I think should be learned at home. This doesn't come from the Bible. This is just my idea. But here are some things that, you know, our children are blessed to learn things at school. Maybe they have godly grandparents, and they go to church, and they can learn things. But we're actually the parents, and God has entrusted us with these children to teach them some things. So I think that children should learn good table manners at home. I think at home they should learn respect for authority. If they don't ever learn that at home, it seems like sometimes they just simply don't ever learn that. Maybe things like saying please and thank you. Honesty. That's a trait that we can teach our children at home. We have a lot of opportunities to teach them that. What about, I'm going to call it purity education. You know, our children will learn these things from somebody somewhere. They will. Every child does at some point. And the challenge that I want to give to us as parents is that we are the first ones to talk to them about this. We talk to them first. I'll just let that with you. Proverbs 22:6. I'll read this verse to you. This is a very similar thought to having instruction. And for the letter L, we're going to talk about, I just have here, learn. So if there's some instruction, hopefully there's some learning taking place. But does learning only happen from instruction? Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I don't think it's taking it out of place to say, because you might wonder, well, I've seen children that were trained, and they departed from it. Last night we talked about the prodigal son and how he left his upbringing. But I believe another understanding of this verse is that if you train up a child, and that is something that will never depart from him. As much as you try, you can't quite get away from your upbringing. And even the testimony of people who've left their upbringing, but they still remember it. And although maybe they have chosen to live a much different life, they have memories that they will never shake. And I believe what is here in Proverbs 22:6 is not maybe so much those instructions, that teaching that you tell them to get your elbow off the table and close your mouth when you chew and shut the door and all of those things, tuck your shirt tail in. But maybe it's the things that they learn that we don't even think about so much, because it's the way that dad talked to the feed truck driver when he spilled the feed. And it's the way that he responds when the man got in the field and he made those ruts and he just set that into hay again, and now he has to bump over those ruts for the next 5 years. And how is he going to respond to that? Or he bangs his head or smashes his finger. We don't really think about the instruction that happens there, but it does. And our children, I believe, they learn these things, and it won't really escape them. It's kind of with them. And you know, the same thing is true. If in a home, in a family, a child is trained up in evil ways, they're perverted at a very young age, it'll be very hard to escape that as well. That will stay with them. But Proverbs 22:6, the admonition is, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The letter I, I'd like to think a little bit about influence. First Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That verse talks about the idea of influence and what influences we are affected by and what then it causes in our lives. And there's this idea of that I'd like to think about for a moment. Influence. I believe homes should be a sanctuary. This summer we were over here just, I guess, probably west of here, not real far, at the Catoctin Wildlife Preserve. If you ever get a chance, that's kind of an interesting place to go with your family. That can be an interesting family day. But what they're doing over there is they're going to build a wolf sanctuary, they say. And so they have several acres or maybe 10 acres there they're going to make. Anyway, what they're going to do is make everything a habitat that is ideal for wolves. I'm not exactly sure how you do that, what all wolves need, but that's what a sanctuary is. If it's a butterfly sanctuary, it's warm and there's rotting fruit laying around and there's flowers. I think you know what a sanctuary is, but I believe God's plan is for our homes to be sanctuaries. Our children do have to grow up and face life, but maybe they don't have to face all of the hard things at home. And so in order to have our homes to be a sanctuary, we have to keep a real close eye on the influences that are coming into our homes. As sad as it is, it's possible. This could happen, and it probably has, but it's possible for a dad to be downstairs reading his Bible and being blessed and built up in the Lord while his son is upstairs feeding a pornography addiction in his bedroom. That could happen, and probably has. And so we have to think carefully about the influences that come into our home, because it can destroy that home. That home is, that's not much of a sanctuary. That sanctuary, the roof was blown off. Maybe that has to do with the people that we really spend a lot of time with in our homes. And that can lead to some very difficult decisions to make. What influences will I allow in my home? But God wants the home to be a sanctuary that raises up children that will have the footing, the foundation to face the hard things. They will have to face it. But the home is the place of growth and development so that when they have to face it, they have the footing and they can. And the letter E, this is something we already talked about this weekend some, but I'd like to stop and think about the effect of eternity and how that affects the kind of homes that we have and endeavor to have. And I'd like to read a scripture out of Titus chapter 2, if you would turn with me there. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, So we have an eye on eternity as we raise our families. And there's this little saying that says that the last shirt has no pockets. Did you ever hear that phrase before? The last shirt has no pockets. Well, you know, we will all meet God. Someday, each one of us will die. And for us as men, we don't know how that end will be. Will you be wearing a shirt? Will you have your wallet in your pocket? Well, you might. But the last shirt, the robe of white, doesn't have any pockets. So the lesson is, the last shirt has no pockets. When it's our time to die, all these things, the houses we built, the cows and the grain and the tractors and the accounts, the bank accounts, they are left behind. And we don't take any of that with us. Our families, a family has eternal value. Raising a family is something that has eternal value. We have the ability to affect the destination of a soul. We don't control it, but we have the opportunity. We have that little bit of time that we can affect it. At least we can, as the twig is bent, so is the tree inclined. We can hopefully get that twig standing straight in this short couple of years we have as parents. The reality of eternity. I want us to be together in heaven. That's a good song to sing with your family. We could be together in heaven. That's possible. Letter S. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I have the word here, serve. Serve others. So godly families can reach even outside their own walls and serve others. This could be part of your mission statement as a family. Sometimes this serve others and influence seem to butt heads a little bit. I don't know if you ever ran into that in your family. We need wisdom. We need wisdom there. But there is a way that we can serve others and still have a godly home that's a sanctuary and avoid evil influences. The opportunity to serve others. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's always meals to cook for somebody. There's messes to clean up. There's storm damage and rebuilding. We're coming here into the Thanksgiving season, and we've been blessed in a lot of ways. Sometimes families, rather than giving gifts to each other, sometimes they give a gift to somebody that's on the other side of an ocean somewhere. And that's a way of serving others. That's something that you can do, and I believe that that's one of those lessons that children learn from, serving others. So you could lift an offering in your own family, get the piggy banks out and dump some money out. We're going to give it away. So as we think about godly families and God's plan for the families, these are a few points that I wanted to challenge us with and hopefully inspire you with. And I'd like to, in closing, I'd like to turn back in Ephesians, if you're still there, to chapter 3. The word family doesn't appear often in the Bible, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, it does appear, and this is talking not so much about a biological family, but it's talking about the whole family in heaven and earth, and the blessings of being part of this family. And so, in closing, I'd like to read together Ephesians 3, 14, to the end of the chapter, and as we read, think about the what can God can do in our families that will contribute to the family of God, to the kingdom of God in a broader sense, and the lessons that are here in this short passage. So I just invite you to stand to your feet here as we close, and we're going to read this passage together in Ephesians 3. So if you'll stand, and then let's read this together, and then we'll just have a word of prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow our heads in